If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, and if you take notes, I take the message is entitled The Divine Invitation. The Divine Invitation. Matthew 11:28. Thus saith the Lord, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before we look into our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to open it up to our hearts. Father, as we come to this wonderful text, this invitation by the sovereign divine God for his people and the lost to come to him. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd open up our minds to it. And again, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. We pray you might call them to yourself through Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that you'd open up the word to us, bring edification where it's needed, conviction where it's needed, comfort where it's needed, and wisdom where it's needed. Help us, O Lord, to have a better understanding of this text that we might find applications to put in our life, because that's really what your word is for. Help us to do that. We know it's your will, and so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Divine intervention. I wonder how many of us have had invitations to different things in life. I wonder how many of us have went to really great birthday parties. You get or weddings. You know, you get this invitation in the mail. Sometimes birthdays, they do the same thing with birthdays. Anniversaries, we get invitations for that. We get invitations for everything. For the charity balls, we get invitation for everything. But I dare say, out of everything in this universe, there's no greater invitation a human being can have than our text. Bar none. Come to me. That's Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That text is a divine invitation to people who are aware of God and they're aware of their sin. It's reserved for people who are convicted of their sin, they feel remorse, and they want that burden removed. They're sick of their sins, and they're tired of serving the world and their flesh. They're tired of it. And they groan under the burden of that knowledge. You know, it's really funny. Before you're saved, that doesn't happen. When God is out of the equation, there's no burden. There's no real burden. It's like, okay, that's the world. It's Murphy's Law. Bad things happen, good things happen, and it's back and forth. That's all it is. There's no burden. And when you are burdened, it goes away on its own. It just melts. But you know what it does? It leaves a scar. There's not one thing in your life that before you were saved that happened to you that was serious that didn't scar you emotionally. It's all there. And there's no relief. Why? Because there's no rest. This invitation calls on you. It calls on every single person who understands there's a God and understands their sin to come to him and get rest. A good example of that burden of sin is seen at Pentecost when 3,000 souls were convicted of their sins in Acts 2:37. Here's what Luke wrote. Now, when they heard this, that is Peter's message about what they did to Christ, they crucified him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And you get the idea when you hear that, when you read that, that those men and women who listened to that, they realized that they were the ones who earlier was crying out when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, to glory to God in the highest. Those were the same people who several days later yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. And they felt the burden of that sin on their heart. And when Peter brought it up, it was the Holy Spirit who made them aware of what they had done and they had sinned. And all of you listening, all of you have been called by God to Jesus Christ. All of us are living testimonies of people who were convicted by sin and found rest in Christ. We're living testimonies of that. And, you know, people say, how do you know there's a God? Because I'm his son. How do you know you're his son? Because my life has changed. How has your life changed? Because now I know what good is and I know what evil is and I choose to do good, not evil. You don't need a better description of God than that. That proves he's there. And if you knew me before I was saved, you'd really know that was it took a divine act of God. And maybe for you too. Now, I want to be clear about something else. The call in our text is not for those who reject Jesus Christ. That text isn't reserved for them. These people, and the reason is because these people aren't burdened by sin. No, they're not burdened by it because they enjoy sin. They enjoy wallowing in sin. The ungodly or the irreverent, they don't feel the burden of a sinful life because they're spiritually dead to God. They don't understand God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells you, the natural man discerneth not the things of the spirit, for they are their foolishness to him, and they are because they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. They don't care. This verse is not for them. And that's the proof verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now the text, our text this morning, is first of all a call to salvation. It's connected to verse 29. And I don't have that in front of me, but it's part of a salvation call. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling those people who feel the burden of their sin, who understand there's a God and that they've sinned against him. And at the same time, it's also a call for God's children, for the elect, God's chosen people to come and rest in Christ. But it's not for those, it is not for those who ignore, reject, or teach false doctrine. Right now, there are a million churches for the sake of a conversation, doing the same thing we are, with one exception. They're not using this book in context of the way it was written. They're not. They have pews, they have organ maybe, they have a choir, they have everything. But they don't have the truth, because if they had the truth, nobody would be there. And our empty pews are an example of that, of people who don't want to know the truth. But for those people, God does have a promise for them. They do have a promise from God. And that promise is in Isaiah 56:21. There he says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. How many times have we heard that expression, right? There's no peace for the wicked. Even before you were saved, you might have said that because it's a very common term, right? Well, God says, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no peace in your life. And all you have to do to see if that's true is go online, read a paper. There's no peace in this world. Why? Because the world rejects God. And because it rejects God, it can't have any peace. As a matter of fact, people who do that will only know calamity. Jeremiah 11:11, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. He was talking to Israel who were practicing idolatry. And he said, I'm going to bring calamity on them. They didn't know any peace. There was probably no people in the entire Bible that God chastised more than Israel. He wrote a whole book on it, the book of Judges, because they didn't get the message. A holy God demands that his people become holy and righteous and live that way. And if you don't do that, then you're called by him, then he's going to put something in your life that's going to draw you back. And that's what he did with Israel. And that's what he'll do to us. And not only will he bring calamity upon you, when you die, if you die without Christ, it gets even worse. I thought the world was bad enough before I was saved, but it gets worse. If you die in your sin without Christ, that is, all of us are sinners. And if we die without a remedy for our sin, then we have to pay for our sin ourselves. And the payment is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, or she was thrown there. It's that simple. That's the promise God has for people who reject the sacrifice. Now think about this. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went up on that cross for one reason. He went up on that cross to pay the sin debt for his people so that God could now have people from every nation. Previous to the cross, it was only Israel. Now God invited the whole world to come to that cross. Throughout the Bible, he talks about repent of your sins, come to me. And they would not. So imagine this. He sacrifices his son, his only son. He lays his full wrath upon him for our sins. He pays our penalty. And those who reject him are doing this in that blood. They're saying, no, we don't want it. We don't need it. We're good. Hey, we'll take care of it later. I'll be with all my buds down there. No. That's why the lake of fire is there, because you dishonor God. And that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. These are promises that God gives every single person who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for their sins. And I want to say this so you understand it. You should believe this, these promises that I just read to you, because they're as real as death. They're as real as death. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, those are the promises that belong to you. There is going to be no rest for you. There's no rest in this world for you. There's no peace for you in this world. And when you leave this world, it gets even worse. Why? All you have to do is just call out for Christ to save you. That's all you have to do. You have to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Please, in Jesus' name, I beg you, save me. I repent of my sins. I turn away from it. I want you in my life. That's all you have to do. If you feel God stirring your heart to do that, and that's what has to happen. You're here this morning, you're listening online this morning simply for one reason, because God is important to you. If he's that important to you and you haven't known Christ as your Savior yet, all you have to do is after the service, see me, or if you're online, call me, and I'll show you in this book how he wants to invite you into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. I'll show you how it's done. It's so simple. You call me or see me after the service. But to all of us, all of God's people who answer the divine invitation to come to me, all those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's the promise. I will give you rest. You come to Christ, I will give you rest. And it's a promise of those five words that I want to look at this morning. Just five words in a whole verse. I will give you rest. Let me begin by having you understand that no promise in Scripture, no promise says God will hear the hypocrite, that he'll hear the half-hearted person, or he'll hear a lazy person. Well, Lord, you know, or somebody that's just hanging in there person. You're not going to listen. Nobody hangs in there because he did. He hung on there for us, so we don't have to hang around anywhere. I'll give you rest. Jeremiah 29:13. God tells us in that verse, and if you don't, matter of fact, turn there with me. Turn to Jeremiah 29:13. I want you to read this. Jeremiah 29:13. Thus saith the Lord. This is the only way you're going to see him. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's what I mean, half-hearted. You can't seek God if you're half-hearted about it. If you're good today and not so good tomorrow, seeking God means that he has put something in your heart that makes you want more of him. Let me say that again. It means that God has put something in your heart that makes you want to seek him and the things of God. All of a sudden, God is important. And what he's basically done is this. He's lowered the hedge of protection. We're always hostile to God. We're born that way. And as soon as, and when he calls us, he lowers that. So now I see God as he is, and I see the sin, my sin against him. And in doing that, my heart breaks because I've done something I know is unconscionable. I'm seeking him now with my whole heart. A person that's only half-hearted, how many of you have ever seen that? How many of you ever seen anybody do anything half-hearted and have it come out to be good? Half-hearted things don't work. How about people that are lazy? Well, I'll get to it later on, or, you know, it's okay. I can come to God a little later on, and I'll talk to him then, and we'll get it straightened out. I want to tell you something. You can believe this or not, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear. God doesn't fool around. Your salvation and your seeking of him is the most important thing in this world. Nothing trumps it. Nothing. Why? Because seeking God has eternal consequences. Not seeking God has eternal consequences, but they're not good. It's the most important thing you will ever do in this life. It's the only responsibility you really have in this life to do. Seeking God. And you can't do it with a half heart or a lazy heart. You have to seek him with all your heart. Another thing we should understand is that there's a fixed time when God will stir a heart to come to him. Now, all of you here probably have different times. I know, for example, my wife, Wendy. She's always been in church. She comes from a church family. She was always in a church, and she thought she had God. And then one day, she came here, and she heard the Bible, about the Bible God, and it changed her whole life. She had an understanding now of something she didn't know before. What it was, she had the idea of God, and she loved the idea of God, but she didn't know God. That's the difference. Knowing God is simply opening up this book, having him opening up your heart and your mind, and you reading this and it changing your life. That's what it's about. And that's what she did. She was here with her friend Jerry. They went to a church, good part of their life. And so many of you do that. But there came a point in time when not only did she go to church and Jerry go to church, they understood God. That's how they know God, because you understand him. You can know, and Mike can tell you this, he's a combat veteran. You can watch war movies. You can see Saving Private Ryan. You can see all of that stuff. But until you hear those bullets going by your head, you have no idea what it's like. That's the importance of knowing God. Not about God, not that he's sovereign, that he loves everybody, which he doesn't, but not any of that. But knowing the sovereign God, knowing about that cross and what it really means and how it changes lives. That's what knowing God is. And that's seeking God, looking for those things. You don't just seek God because you're going to heaven. You seek him because he's going to change your life. You seek him because he's there, and you know, you absolutely know that you've offended him, and you don't want to do that. You want to correct that. And then you just change your life. And you know what? Many unbelievers live a pretty Christian life as it is. They're not alcoholics. They're not drug addicts. They don't use the Lord's name in vain. They don't steal. They don't do this. They live pretty much a Christian life. They just don't know God. And there's an invitation in our message this morning. It says, I will give you rest. And that's why we go to God. Not for heaven, although that's part of it, We should go to God today, for today, because today he can change your life. He will change your life. And for those of you that know him, he has changed your life, and you all know that perfectly well. John 4:34 is a good example of that. The lady at the well. There was an exact time when Jesus had to go through Samaria to speak to the woman at the well about what? Did he go there to speak to her about, why, you Samaritans are half Jew and half Gentile? Is that what he did? No. He went there to talk salvation. And he had to be there at a certain time when she would be there. And he knew it. Here's what it says in John 4:3-4. He left Judea and departed to Galilee. Then he needed to go through Samaria. It was all about the timing. He had to be there at a certain time for this certain lady to be there, nobody else but her, that he could talk and bring salvation to the Samaritans, which the Jews hated. No Jew ever walked through Samaria. They'd walk miles around because they didn't want to defile themselves. But here's God himself talking to the Samaritan woman. And even his disciples were surprised at that. And he was doing it for one reason. He had to be there to talk to that lady, tell her what he did, have her go to town, have the town come out to meet Christ, him give them the message, and get them saved. It's all timing. And the same thing applies to us. I was a heathen. I was a pagan until I was 49 years old. I didn't care about God. I had a life. Yeah, good things, bad things happen. You know, you just live. You just do it. But the very moment I saw God as who he was, and I saw myself in relation to him, oh, my word, I was in shock. That's all I wanted was him. And I had heard the gospel message 100 times without exaggeration. I had a business on a main drag, a sitting duck for every evangelist that was coming by. I had tracks. I had a waste paper basket full of tracks. And when they came in to give me the gospel, I go like this. Okay, ready? 3, 2, 1. You got 2 minutes. Go. I want to hear your spiel. Nothing. Dead. Nothing in here at all. But on one day, on February 23rd, 1997, that changed. I heard the same message I heard 100 times, but it struck my heart like a spear. And in a moment, in that instant, I was changed. I was changed. A certain time, every single one of you here know that, who know Christ, that at a certain point in time, God called you with an irresistible call. Listen, when my mother used to call me, it wasn't irresistible. If I was going fishing, I was going fishing, okay? But when God called me, that's all I wanted. And the same thing applies to you and I. At certain time in your life, he calls us. And that is by his will. A key feature in the promise I'll give you rest is that there's no restrictions. Did you know in the term I will give you rest, there's no restrictions to it. He doesn't say I will give you rest for this or that or the other, or I will give you rest on Thursdays and Tuesdays and Mondays. He doesn't say that either. It's open. You know, the woman who gave him the answer when she wanted to have her daughter healed, and she was the Canaanite woman, and Jesus didn't talk to her, and then he finally did, and he said, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she answered him, but Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps from their master's table. And he said, oh woman, your faith is great. Ask him, whatever you ask shall be done for you. That's another blanket statement. That woman could have asked for anything. She could have asked for anything, because he didn't say, okay, what about your daughter? Tell me the story and we'll get that straight. He didn't. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Ask anything and it shall be done for you. Same thing at this verse. I will give you rest. There's no restrictions on it at all. That's really incredible. That means if that is the case, not if, we can interpret it in the widest possible meaning. When God says, I'll give you rest, it means I'll give you rest about everything. I'll give you rest at all times. And I'll give you rest in every part of your nature. I'll give you rest. He's not restricting himself, for example, at all. For example, this promise includes rest for our minds and biblical belief. Right now, the evangelical church is in great restlessness. The Protestant evangelical church is in apostasy, but in that apostasy, they're in restlessness as well. They're in restlessness about what to believe. I just saw an announcement that the Southern Baptist Conference said that now they've decided that the Bible doesn't matter, that women can be pastors. And the Bible says abundantly clear that women shall not usurp the authority of a man. And this pulpit is the authority of God in this church. And a woman shouldn't be in it, only a man, because God appointed. Not because of the value, not because she couldn't do it, but it's because that's the way God wants it. It's that simple. So now it goes to the states and they can believe whatever they want to believe. Do you understand that? So if Connecticut says, oh, no, we are not going to do that because Paul says no women. But then Massachusetts says, but you know what? It's okay. He isn't going to mind. We'll just do it. They don't know what to believe. They're scattered. You know why? Liberal teaching today in the church, heretical teaching in the church, no teaching in the church has caused a tornado of doubt roaring through most of the 21st century evangelical church. Doubt of everything, change of everything. Who in the world ever thought of putting a multicolored flag or any such thing as that in front of a church? Let alone a public building. I don't want to get political here, but you have to understand something, that you as a child of God have certain requirements due you, it's your duty, I should say, to uphold them. And one of them is to have one mind. The Bible makes it clear. One mind, it goes this way. One God, one Spirit, one Savior, one mind, one truth. Period. I've been in, before I was a pastor, I haven't been a pastor, I've been saved 26 years, I've been a pastor for going on 15, I've been in at least 50 churches. I used to be an evangelist, and I used to fill in for pastors. I was never in a church that was one mind, never, in all the years that I've been a Christian, never, except this one. And the reason is because Most churches are more interested about who comes in the door than they are about who puts this in their head, God's word. That's the problem. We don't have that problem here. But that's why the evangelical church is in such disarray, because they don't know what to believe. They're going to believe whatever the pulpit says, whatever the deacons or the elders say. They're going to believe it. Poppycock. This is what you should believe. Anything short of this is heresy, traditions, men's opinions. And because they have liberal teaching and heretical teaching, the professors of faith in the church, they try to remedy it. You know how they try to remedy it in the church today? Reading Christian books. Oh, you know, let's read this book or that book. I don't want to use names because there's some really good books out there. This is the only book that's got the truth in it. The other books will give you some ideas about the truth, but this is the truth. Going to seminars. They got seminars for everything in churches, in the evangelical church today. You go to a seminar for ladies, seminars for men, seminars for encouragement. That's what a church body is for, to encourage, to help, to comfort. They also say, oh, talk it over with some older Christians. They'll help you out. Those older Christians, they've been around God a long time. They're well seasoned. They'll give you this and they'll give you that. Poppycock, the book. They always forget the book. They leave it out. And my favorite one is the evangelical churches today. They have a host. That means a lot of different programs to keep you busy. Programs. A.W. Tozer said that's the new religion. The religion of churches have today is programs. Listen, and listen carefully. There's no greater rest a child of God can have for their biblical faith than to rest in the love of Jesus Christ and his word. Period. The love of Jesus Christ and his word. Nothing will ever bring you more peace than that. You might get more head knowledge, but no, nothing will give you that kind of rest. And having that rest is come to me. Jesus is in the invitation from Christ is come to me and I'll give you rest. And you won't find that kind of rest that he's talking about anywhere else or in any other book. Listen, how many times have you done this? And if you haven't, you should. What kind of rest do you think you get when you put your head on the, when you go to prayer and you said, Lord, let me just get on your lap. Let me snuggle up to you, Father. Oh God, let me feel your presence in my life. Let me feel your presence. You know, when you do that, all the words in the books that men write, they melt away. They mean nothing. When you're with the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, and you're with them in a prayer of love and a prayer of gratitude, of thanksgiving. When you put your fingers into the nail prints of Jesus Christ, your faith will quicken. When you read the book about that and what he did, your faith will be quickened. When you rest in his word, you know what happens when you rest on this book and you believe this book and you rest in it? The fruit of the Spirit blossoms. It blossoms in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're not just words. They become more than words when you're resting in Christ. When they're powered by faith, when you power them by faith, they are the instruments, the divine rest that only God's elect people have. They're the instruments they use. And they're a gift. They're a gift to all of God's people. Living in communion with Christ, living in communion with Christ is the only sure cure any church or any person can have for doubt. And doubt is the killer of rest. You can't have rest if you're in a state of doubt, because you're in a state of sin. David said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give you praise. He's talking about resting in him and him alone. When you spend time with Jesus, you know what happens? Half the questions that trouble you will be answered, and the other half will not seem worth asking. Why ask him? I have him. And when you grasp the idea that you belong to Jesus, your mind will find the great rest in the fact that he is yours and you're his. You understand that's what rest is? We live in a country and a time when rest is not a thing that people do anymore. Another burden God's people carry is spiritual war. I know people think, I'm old, I don't want to fight. Well, you're going to fight. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're fighting against the flesh, the devil, and the world. Because they are anti-God. Your flesh. Fighting the flesh is a lifelong struggle. None of us are going to get out of it until we leave this place. And although the old man within us, the Bible says our old man is crucified and we're new creatures in Christ, guess what? The old man or the old lady is still wagging their mouth, still trying to tempt us, still trying to dissuade us, still trying to distress us. But we have the power to overcome that. Every day, my better self and your better self goes to war against the old self. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I dare say all who come to Christ will find that rest regardless of whatever you're facing. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It could be loneliness. It could be anger. It could be guilt. It could be shame. It doesn't matter. Christ is God. He can give you that rest that you need. How do we know that's true? Didn't he give us victory over the world? Didn't the Bible say that? 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The world is nothing to me anymore. I've given it up. I die daily to it. And what about 1 Corinthians 15:54-55? God tells us we have victory over death itself. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There is none. And the promise of Romans 6:14, need some rest? This should bring great rest to you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you understand that stuff? All of the things that Christ freed you from, he freed you from so that you could rest. Why does he want you to rest? Because he knows you're living in a world that's filled, absolutely filled, with evil burdens, with things that happen that we don't understand, good and bad. He knows you need that rest. And who better to tell you that than Christ? Who was tempted more than him? Who was tested more than him? Who was tormented more than him? Nobody. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like for you when you're there. And he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And he can do it because he is God. The Bible says in Matthew 18:20, it tells us that right now, at this moment, Christ is in this sanctuary with us right now. Did you know that? A lot of people don't interpret that way, but that's what the commentaries say. He's right here with us right now. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He stands here with nail prints in his hands and feet, and he's telling all of us, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he's waiting for each and every one of us to accept his invitation. Okay, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you have burdens in your life that you're not getting rid of. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. So he stands here this morning and gives us a divine invitation. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now I want to ask you, what are you going to do with the invitation? It's addressed to Mike, Sarah, I forget your name, but you as well. It's addressed to every single believer here. What are you going to do with that invitation? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to accept it? Would you hang on to your burdens and suffer with them as you've done probably for a very long time? Are you going to do that? How about this? As we sing our last hymn, why don't you lay your burdens? You can stop singing. Our singing here is, without that organ, it's different. Give him your burdens as we make a joyful noise to the Lord. Give him your burdens. Get rid of your anxieties. Get rid of your negativity, your shame, your guilt, your guilty conscience, or whatever else that's burdening you. As we sing our hymn, just say in your heart, Lord, take these things from me. I want your invitation. I want to rest in you. If you accept our Lord's offer, come to me and I'll give you rest. You know what you're going to do? You're going to upgrade your life in ways. I tell you right now, brother and sister in Christ, all of you, even saved especially, if you do that, you're going to upgrade your life in ways you can't imagine right now. You're not. You're not. Paul said, I have not attained, I'm not perfect. And he was probably one of the best Christians in the Bible. So needless to say, above all things, that we have not attained. But I got to tell you, we have this invitation. You have it right now this morning, and you have to decide what you're going to do with it. If you take the divine invitation with you, take it home. Take it home with you and apply it to your life next week. And then, you know what? Buckle up. and see what God will do in your life just simply by taking the invitation, the divine invitation, to rest in Christ. Let's pray. Father, something so simple is sometimes so difficult, and I can't tell you why. I know it didn't happen to me overnight, but Lord, it's so easy for me to rest in you because I have nowhere else to go but to you, because you have all the answers. That's what your disciples said when you asked them if they were going to leave you like the other disciples. And he said, where are we going to go to get the truth? Only you have the truth. You are the truth, and you are the rest. There's no rest we can get without you. True rest, God. I pray you give my brothers and sisters and those being stirred by God that rest that passes all understanding, Lord. I pray you do it for our good, but most of all, Lord, do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died to give us that rest and the divine invitation to rest in him. We ask it all in his name. Amen.